The reading will be taking place from Matthew 6:19-34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than the clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you're not worth much more than they. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of itself.
As we were coming in, having our ordinary and customary greetings of one another with some social chit-chat involved in it as well, James said that since he now has this device for recording me, that I should preach that lesson again. The original implication was that I preach it tonight. And so I said, I'm willing to start from beginning. I'm not sure how many will be left in the room if I do, though. So I won't do that, but I do want to just quickly review what we went over this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason I had Jeremy read the whole passage again is because it's really a connected passage. One, that's one reason. The other reason is we didn't have it on tape this morning, and now we do. The Sermon on the Mount, we began this morning by talking about the fact that we're going to have to make a choice. Where are our treasures going to be? What is it that we're going to treasure, for that matter? And that was the point of verses 19 through 20, when the Lord said to not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will be your heart. That is to say, what you treasure is where your heart will be, and that's where you'll put treasure, both reciprocal. And then he said, we talked about in verses 22 and 23, the idea of having a single mind as epitomized by the eye, to not have a divided mind by what we fill our eye with. Covetousness is the term that comes to mind. If we have the cataract of covetousness, as I mentioned, upon our eye, we'll not be able to be single-minded about where we lay up our treasure. And then in verse 24, we talked briefly about the idea of the impossibility of divided loyalties, that we cannot serve two masters. And that is the idea to serve or live for. And master, the word master, has to do with one who owns a slave, one who expects total and complete fidelity and dedication from his slave. And either mammon will be, or wealth, as the New American Standard read, either wealth will be our master, we will live for and serve wealth, being covetous and desiring to be rich and fall into many and diverse temptations, or we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ for things eternal and things spiritually. Now that pretty much brings us up to date as to where I'd like to begin this evening's lesson. And verse 25 is the beginning of the lesson, and if I had to summarize the first point, I would simply say, don't worry. I will not put the rest of that sick phrase from that sick song on there. But nonetheless, the phrase that sticks in my mind for this right here is don't worry. Because worry is a subtle form of worldliness. Worry will lead to anxiety about these things. Anxiety about these things will lead to greed and will lead right back into verse 24, serving mammon. So he says, don't worry. And Jesus isn't treating worry as a light thing here. He's talking about it as a form of worldliness. Look at verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. The Gentiles, those that do not know God, those who are without knowledge of God, who perhaps are ignorant of God, they live for the world, and what they aspire to is wealth. What they aspire to is things, and what they fear is poverty. Poverty is a feared thing for people who worry. You worry long enough, you will have fear of poverty, and you begin to be less than generous with what you have. You begin to become as though you're going to serve mammon, and then you begin to lay up treasure somewhere other than in heaven. You begin to treasure things more highly than heaven. And thus, the idea of worry here, anxiety over things, is a danger to us remaining faithful to the Lord. Our fears can consume our enemies, our energies, and it can fuel a passion for money and fuel covetousness. Three times. You know, we often talk about when the Bible uses a phrase a number of times in a short time span, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is shouting to us. And the Holy Spirit, for instance, in James chapter 2, is saying, faith without works is dead. He says it four times in about 12 verses. That's every third verse. Here, three times in a very short time span, verse 25 through 34, the Lord says three times, he says, don't worry. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Look at verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? And verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for sufficient of the day is its own trouble. He's trying to get us to not be a worrying people. Yet people pursue wealth, pursue job, pursue things to the point of worry. What if these things don't keep coming? And things become their God. I know a brother in Christ by the name of Gary Calton. He's very wealthy, a high-income individual. He's very smart. He lives in Maryland. He's a Christian. He preaches for free because he's self-supporting, so to speak. And he preaches at Glen Burnie, Maryland. He's an interesting man to meet. But it's also stuck in my mind what he told me. I stayed in his house. And he told me all of this stuff could be gone tomorrow, so what? The reason he's an inventor. He's a very smart inventor. And I don't know what all he's invented, a couple of very good things that have increased his net worth a whole lot. But he says, I don't live for this. He spends his time, he said, inventing things to make money is my hobby. Preaching is my goal. And so what I'm saying is, we have to be careful that we don't serve money. It's not wrong to have money, but when we begin to get so that we worry about things and don't have the attitude that, well, it's here today and it could be gone tomorrow. And what that speaks to is ultimately our trust. Do we trust God to give us our daily bread? Remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we're taught to pray that we would have our daily bread. And we're not talking here about not being concerned about providing for the future needs of our family. Remember, this is a not but statement. I mentioned that this morning. If it's not the longest one in the Bible, it must be close to it, because there are seven or eight verses between the not of verse 25, not worry about your life, what you'll eat, your body, what you put on it, and then go down to verse 33, but seek ye first. And you recall we talked about in John chapter 6 and verse 27, not to seek the food which perishes, but seek the food that does not perish, that leads to eternal life. God isn't saying to not work for our bread. He is, there are too many passages to tell us to be industrious in the Word. for us to say that we ought not to work. We ought to just sit down at the table and say, God, please serve me. Put the steak on over here and put this. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about being overly concerned and not prioritizing things. What holds the high ground in our life? That's the point that he's making. Is it food and drink and the continuance of a high lifestyle, or is it serving the Lord? Whether we are poor or whether we are rich or whether we are somewhere in between, what is it that you serve? What is it that you are concerned about? What is it that makes us worry? If it's money, and I might not be able to get a season ticket next year to Mount Snow in Brattleboro, Vermont to go skiing all season if things don't keep up with the economy. And that's just worrying me. If I work a couple of overtimes on Sunday, I'll be able to secure that season pass ticket to Mount Snow to go skiing all winter long on Sundays. And I'll be able to ski some Sundays. So first of all, they miss services to get the money. And then second of all, because they did that, their greediness caused them to keep on going that way. Well, Jesus said we have something to learn from nature. And that is the concept of value. And the Lord here argues in his logic from the lesser value to the greater value. If you'll notice in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? And he goes on to talk about that. But the lesson from nature goes on about the lilies of the field. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Food and raiment. Will God supply that to us? Well, he supplies it to the lesser. Will he not supply it to the greater? These plants are not created in God's image. The sparrows are not created in God's image, the birds of the air. Yet God feeds them. He dresses the lilies of the field. And what about us? Has God fed us? Has God clothed us? Has God taken care of us? Is not our life more than food? Is not our life more than clothing? Our lives are not a fluke or blind chance. Whose image are we created in? God's image. That's not so of the lilies. That's not so of the birds. And it certainly isn't true of squirrels that mess around in your garden. And the fact is that God takes care of the lesser. And so will he not take care of those that are greater? Now, look in verse 30, what Jesus says about this situation. He says, O you of little faith. You're so concerned that you have to put all in that overtime and miss services that you have to put all that time in the job and you have to put Jesus second. He says, O you of little faith. What is it that pleases you? Or are you serving mammon? Or is it a problem with faith? And he says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's not very big. I understand that's about 15 to 18 inches, depending upon the arm that is used to measure what a cubit is. He says, which of you can by worrying, can add a cubit to your height? You think little Matt Carmody can grow up real big if he starts worrying real hard that he's not going to be tall and he worries about it? Or little Jimmy Carmody worries about it that he's not going to be tall as his dad, and so he begins to worry. He wants to be able to look straight across his dad and say, Dad, I'm going to pick your nursing home. Be good to me. No, he wouldn't say that. But, you can't get taller by worrying about it. And Jesus says, why worry? What is the point of worry? It's an absurdity to worry, is what he's trying to say. And what we do is we fear and imagine catastrophes that might happen, and we worry. And he says to not do that. God is still in charge. He has been in charge for centuries and millennia in time past. He's in charge now. Only thing we need to do is build on the foundation so that when the storms come, according to the Sermon on the Mount, the storms will come. It didn't say if the storm comes. It says when the storm comes. when the storm comes and the rains beat vehemently and the winds blow hard, he says, the house that is built on the firm foundation shall what? Stand. And as a result, we only need to be concerned with living by faith and doing the best we can to not be serving mammon and to put our treasure or to treasure the right things and to have a single-minded purpose, to have our eye clear with a single-minded purpose. Now, if we don't have that kind of faith, we're no better off than the ignorant Gentiles. And that's the point that he makes in verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Gentiles sought after things as being the paramount purpose in life. I one time saw a bumper sticker, a lady who sold material. You know, material, ladies. I'm talking about cloth. That's what I'm talking about, material. And her bumper sticker said, he who dies with the most material wins. And some Christians sometimes think that way. He who dies with the biggest retirement account wins. He who dies with the biggest whatever wins. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying the opposite of that. These things are not to be sought as we might serve mammon, but we ought to serve God. We're God's very own people. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Keep your finger here in Matthew 6 and look on over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I sometimes wonder about Christians not being a joyous group of people, a content group of people. Not to say they never have trouble or sorrow, but I'm talking about, generally speaking, that they should be a content and joyous people. The point I made this morning was to cry out and shout, because we, in fact, have been handed salvation from our sins. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special or peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now center your attention on verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That has a profound meaning, and it extends itself to the subject at hand. Worry. And I say that it also extends itself to the idea of going around down in the mouth all the time. We had one fellow in another church where I was preaching. He was down in the mouth all the time. And I was studying with some people, and they're coming to services. And next thing you know, these folks are telling me, why should we go there, man? There's no joy there. And they're always complaining about this, that, or the other thing that's wrong. Where is their focus? Here's some non-Christians saying, where are these people's focus? Are they not knowledgeable of the fact that they're going to heaven? Have they forgotten that they have been redeemed and they didn't deserve to be redeemed, but they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? How can they be such complainers? Well, I thought that was a valid complaint made by a non-Christian about one of our own people. I took him aside privately and told him about it, and he corrected the situation real quick. Well, here's the application. What kind of a person are we as far as if we go in front of the Gentiles and we complain at no end about our worry about things? How are we going to be the light if we're a bigger worrywart as they are? We have to be the light. We have to understand we are the people. We are the people of God. We are not just a priesthood, but the text says a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it says, verse 10, you are not a people. That is to say, you are in no covenant relationship with God. You deserve nothing but hell for your sins. And yet, you were once not a people of God, but now you are a people, and not just a people, not just a nation, but the nation of God. That is to say, the nation that God owns, a special people. A special people that doesn't walk around worrying all the time. A special people that don't walk around griping all the time and complaining all the time. Not because of any goodness or greatness in ourselves, but of the goodness and greatness in our God. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us. Our faith must be large enough, Jesus says here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, must be sufficient enough to overcome worry. If we're worrying about things, then we're going to become materialistically minded. Now, I did not say that we should not be concerned about working and earning and that sort of a thing and accumulating the things that are necessary for this life. We're talking about priority. Do we live for that or do we live for God? That's what we're talking about. What is the priority? In time of suffering, is our faith too little to give us courage in that trial? If it is, perhaps it's too small to save us in the end. Is our faith too little that we have to worry about what we're going to wear and what we're going to have for shelter? When the fact of the matter is, God says, if you put me first in your life, all these things will be added unto you. Jim Carmody has stood before us and made the comment. And I mentioned this last night in the men's training class. He stood before us and made this excellent comment. That if I am down and out on my luck, I know because I'm a Christian and because of the caliber of the saints here, that I will not go hungry, and I will not be out in the weather. That's a true observation among the people of God. Don't worry. God will take care of us. He made a pretty good looking flower when he made the lily, didn't he? He made some pretty good looking birds when he made them, and he fed them just fine. He can feed us as well. We need to put him first and let our faith conquer all worry. Let our love for God meet up with the love of God and join together in faith whereby we can say, I am more than conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans chapter 8 and about verse 32. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall peril, shall distress? He said, nay, we are more than conquerors. And that we can know the height and the depth of the love of God. In conclusion, God must be above all. And we must be single-minded about that. And additionally, it's a matter of priority of what we seek. It's a matter of choice. We can seek earth in the present, and if you do that, you'll lose it. We can seek heaven, and we'll get earth thrown in. And the sermon is clear. There are only two choices for our seeking. It's kind of like somebody says, well, I'm not sure about heaven and hell, and maybe I can be in some place in between at the judgment. There is no in between. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. It's either heaven or it's hell. It's either Christ or the world. It's either earth or heaven. Do we seek earth? We won't get it. It's elusive. Do we seek heaven? We'll get earth thrown in. Let me close with this one passage in Philippians chapter 4, and you'll see what I'm talking about. If we are not worrying and anxious for nothing, we'll have all that we need now, and we'll have eternity in the after a while. In verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. I like the sound of that. I want to read that again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Can we say, don't worry? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That's the closing admonition. Don't walk around as those who have no hope, worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be diligent in our responsibilities. And if there's any concern, share it with the Lord. Hand it over to Him. He handles stress better than we do. And then just trust in Him and know that you are the people of God, the redeemed for all ages. Thank you.